Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I hope that when you hear music like that, you're like, man, the awesomeness of God to create music, you know, and art and instruments and just, it's actually amazing. Stop and pause and think about music. God uses it in our lives. Okay, thank you. Please go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. And again, what I wanted this morning, we're going to do something very creative, and this little subset series on what's true manhood and true womanhood all about. We saved the final point on this passage of Ephesians 5, 21 to 23 to talk about the call to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, because it's such an important point. We did not want to just put it into with a number of others. Now, remember, when this book of Ephesians, and I trust you're reading the book, as God leads you over and over again, just letting it sink into you. And as Paul gets into the practicalities of a Christian life in chapters 4 and 5, in chapter 5 he begins to talk about, just as verse 1 he says, just as Christ loved us, walk in the way of love, as Christ gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. And then he goes on in verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't get drunk with wine, and you know, and singing and giving thanks to God. And then in verse 21, this great theme, which has been our text here for the last 4 weeks, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, he says, which is the topic sentence. And then he goes into wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 25, he speaks to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now we've been in this passage, and it's on marriage, but really going into true manhood and true womanhood. And because this final point is that God's called every person, single and married, man, woman, to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, to be fruitful. And the ultimate point of this passage in Ephesians 5 is that marriage is a visible sign of our invisible call to be married to Jesus Christ. And Paul takes this passage, and he can't get away from talking about Christ. And he lifts up marriage, and he says, look at this. And he goes, get it. That you are called to be married. All of you, you are called to be married to God in Jesus Christ. All of us. We are to be receiving his love inside of us, out of a giving relationship from him, and we're to be giving that love out. And so God's eternal plan for you is to marry you. And he wants it so badly, he stamps it in our bodies and into our everyday life. And so every Christian, without exception, is married first to Jesus Christ. Amen. Every one of us has a spouse, and that spouse is Jesus. And thus we are married, and we are called, all of us, to be fruitful and to multiply. And out of this union and communion of our marriage relationship with Jesus Christ is to flow fruitfulness. That is spiritual motherhood and spiritual fatherhood. And so thus, every Christian, without exception, is called as well to be a spiritual father and a spiritual mother, depending on your gender. Whether it's at work, whether it's in business, family, church, neighborhood, we are called to be fruitful. In a sense, if you think of a woman, God's given a womb. We are all, as the church, as the bride of Christ, we have a womb. An empty space that we are to receive the life of Jesus, out of which we are to bear fruit for God in other people's lives. We are to produce something alive. Something's to come out of us that's really supernatural, the very life of God. Human beings were created to love, to fruitfulness. And in fact, your life does not make any sense without love and giving away this love. Your life is meaningless because that's the very reason you were created. And so just as the human body, I want you to think with me for a minute, just as our sexuality, just as marriage points to something beyond itself, in the same way, biological fatherhood and biological motherhood and fatherhood are designed to point to another reality. And so we think of motherhood and fatherhood, we think, oh, it's biology. It's for those who have had physical kids. Now, what Paul's trying to get at here is that it points to something greater. It points to the very meaning of your existence, for all of us are called in this room who are Christians to be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. Now, I think of someone like a Leighton Ford, who's in his late 70s now, who's a mentor almost like professionally. He mentors young men. I was one of them over many years. But it's much more than that. It's you're a sanitation worker. You're called to be a spiritual father and mother with your co-workers and in the neighborhood you work to bear fruit. If you're a teacher or administrator, with your students in school, you're called to bear fruit and be a mother and father. If you're a police officer, with the people you interact with, if you're a student in junior high or high school, you are called a spiritual mother and fatherhood to bear fruit for God. If you're a nurse or doctor, you are called in that hospital or place of work with your patients to bear fruit for God. If you're a social worker, if you go to the corner grocery store, you go with a sense that I am a spiritual mother and father called to bear fruit for our God. That's who I am. And so what makes a person a spiritual father or a spiritual mother is not age. It's not biological, but because you can be a mother and father and not nurture and invest in the child that's been given to you physically. It makes you a father or mother is you nurture another person. You bring a life to them, and you make a sincere gift of yourself to another. And so the only way to fulfillment for you, whether you're single in this room or whether you are married, is that you be a spiritual father, is that you be a spiritual mother, because you were created and you were made for that, to bear fruit for God and to give the gift of yourself to others. So today we're going to do something a bit different to expound on that.
So today we've invited some spiritual mothers and fathers to come up front. So if you'll come up front right now. And we've invited them to share from their journey what it has been like for them to be spiritual mothers and fathers. And as you will see in a few minutes, we have chosen, I'm going to kind of put you here. Greg and Ruth, you're going to right here. Carol, would you sit here? And Dave? Right, great. We have folks from all walks of life. We have married folks with biological children of their own. We have married folks without biological children of their own. We have a single parent with a biological child, and we have a single person without children. So we've tried to cover the gamut here. Let me introduce to you Peter and Renee Hoffman. And Peter and Renee, last month, celebrated the birth of their 12th child, Jackson Taylor Hoffman. There is a picture of their beautiful clan, minus Jackson. Now you have to, but here's Jackson right here, in living color, in his mom's arms. So anyway, Renee and Peter, I want to start with a question that's probably on a lot of people's minds. In this day and age, having a large family is very unusual. And my question is, I'm wondering, what has the conversation been between the two of you and between God about having a large family?
Well, the conversation began before we were married, and I still remember the time and place where we were driving along, and he said to me, how many kids do you think we should have when we get married? And I said, three. That's a good number. Because I was from a family of three, and seemed like a manageable number. And he is from a family of 11, and he is the ninth one in his family. And so he just said, well, I'm glad my mom didn't stop after three. And so he really challenged me to, I was kind of a new Christian, he challenged me just to study in the Bible, what does the Bible say about children? And so as I began to read through, you know, beginning in Genesis, and just to see that children are always seen as a blessing from God. And in particular, in Genesis 30, there's like this contest almost between Jacob and his wives, Rachel and Leah, for having children. And it says really that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. And it made us realize, you know, that whether we have kids, it's not just about our decision, it's what God gives us. And in Deuteronomy, he told the Israelites that when they would be blessed, the fruit of their womb would be blessed. And so, you know, having children was seen as a blessing just as much as getting a pay raise or living long, being healthy, that's a good thing. In our culture, we feel like people don't look at children as a blessing. They look at it as, you know, okay, just, I don't want to have children. They're an inconvenience. And so we really made a choice before God that we would accept from him the number that he chose for us and trust him.
Thank you. Peter, you want to add to that?
Yeah, I am happy. My mother didn't say 8 is enough. Because I wouldn't be here. Somewhere I read the phrase, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And we live in a culture that separates sex and love, and separates sex and marriage, and separates sex and childbearing. And we know what a mess it makes when we live that way. And so the question for us came, can we trust God in this area of our lives? And if we put ourselves in his hands, will he give us more than we can handle? And at the beginning, we didn't know if we opened ourselves to let God have control of this area of our lives, if we would have any children, or if we would have 3, or if we'd have 6, or someday 12. And we never imagined we would have 12. And there are times when we feel like, God, you're giving us too much, more than we can handle. But it comes down to that question of trust, I think, for us. Is God worthy of our trust? And every time a new baby comes, it's a sign of God's grace that he hasn't given up on humanity. And we hope that our picture is a sign to you that God is worthy of your trust. And not only in this area of your life, but in every area of your life. If you let him have control, he won't give you more than you can handle, and he will give you himself.
Thank you. And would you, one of you be willing to say a few words about what it has meant for you folks to be spiritual parents, and maybe not just your own children, but the impact beyond your own family?
Being spiritual parents means learning the same lesson over and over again, and I think that lesson is that we need to receive God's love if we're going to share God's love in community. When you have one child, you say, we can handle this, and 2 children are, it's okay, and 3, you realize we're outnumbered. And you realize you don't have the love to give. And unless you're drinking in that love and receiving it from God himself, you don't have the love to give to even 2 or 3 children, let alone 12. And we learned that every child has their own gifts and their own flaws, and we love them anyway, because they're our children, because that's the way God loves us. And he gives us grace, and he gives us room to grow. And if we can apply that to our own children, hopefully we can give that same grace to everybody who comes into our home. And we want our home to be a place where people experience God's love. You know, our family is a small group.
No, I'd say it's a large group.
And actually, one of the reasons that we invited Peter and Renee also was because there are spiritual fathers and mothers to people beyond their family. I mean, there's limits, obviously, that they have 12 children. But there are some of you in this room who are here because of them.
Yes.
And their family. And so they very much have adopted other people, and their family has been a means to an end to bear fruit for God in other people's lives. That's one of the great, amazing things about their family. It's not simply caved in and of itself. It actually serves as a gift of fruitfulness to mother and father other people. And there are folks in the kingdom of God and folks in our church today a result of their fruitfulness and mothering a father beyond their family and their own earthly limits. So thank you.
Amen.
Very much.
We bless you guys. Now I want to introduce to you Greg and Ruth Gardner. How many years have you folks been married?
25, yes.
Wow.
And counting.
And you look 18, Greg, isn't that something?
She must be 13 then.
Now, I know that you two have not been able to have biological children of your own. And I am wondering if you would be willing to share how you have processed that between yourself and one another, and between yourself and God.
It's not easy, and for those who are probably in the same position as we are, realize that. But it's a matter of just looking at it that this is perhaps somewhere that God is taking us, why we're in this position. God has a plan for us that we have no idea what it is. And because of that, we find that as daily, we try to be for each other that little niche, that little special gift of paying attention to each other, just being very sensitive to each other, and just praying and trusting God that this journey that He's taking us on as a couple, but without a biological child, that He knows, He's in control, and we just have to trust Him. It's not easy. You know, just saying the words sounds like, okay, you know, they have it down pat, that's okay. It's not easy, but we've learned that even through the tears and sometimes frustration, that God is in it. Mm. It's like a God in the boat situation. You know, the storm is raging, and the disciples are fearful, but even though Jesus is asleep, He's aware of what's going on, and so we just have to trust Him.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
From early on, I was aware of the difference between fathering a child and being a father. And so the fact that that we were not having natural children did not discourage me that much. I just kind of felt deep down in my heart that somewhere along the line, God was going to make us parents, however way He chose it. So my part in it was to be there for Ruth, because after all, it's a different, slightly experience for men than for women having a child. And I think there's a lot more going on emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically when you have a child, when a woman has a child. But for me, I need to be there for her and just kind of zero in on that hope that God had given us. And then about 5 years ago, when we were about to adopt a little boy, and we actually held the little boy in our arms and changed his diapers. We were there right after he was born, immediately after he was born. And then to lose that child was... a little bit hard. But as most of you know, God is faithful. And He's been faithful in our lives, and we have someone here to prove it. But anyway, it was hard. And I still, once I got through that little dark night of the soul, I continued to trust in God that He was going to help us to be mother and father in the way He wanted us to be, however He chose.
And so can you each say just a few words about what has it meant for you? What does it look like for you to be spiritual mother, spiritual father?
We're just so thankful for the privilege that God has given us in here in New Life Fellowship to serve the body, to serve our brothers and sisters. And that's how God has been able to come to us and fill up the hole in our soul, inside of us, the need that we have to nurture and to parent. And we found that you have all been so wonderful because you've just given of yourself, even though you don't know it. Sometimes you think that you're just needy, but we found that to be such a blessing. Serving at the altar ministry, in as elders, wherever God has used us, at the worship team, we found that we were able to reach out to so many people so many times, and just to be able to parent them in a spiritual way.
How about you, Greg?
It's funny. We didn't have a plan. We didn't have an idea of what it was really like to be spiritual parents. And people just kept coming to us. And it's like God is so interesting in that, you know, people from backgrounds that are not our backgrounds at all, whether nationality or culture or even their spiritual background, not like us at all. Asians, Hispanics, any blacks? But he put us on this journey where we grew and we were blessed so much, as much if not more than the people that came to us. We learned so much about what life is all about and what God is all about through these folks. And I thank God for them.
So you're just going to answer?
You know, yeah. You know, I want to say to Greg and Ruth that, you know, I look out here and I see your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of your life and your ministry. And, you know, Paul, they've been in our new life for 14 years. And countless hours of serving and praying and pondering and carrying the weight, as parents do, of our family as a church. I mean, they, as elders, they cared for me. That's one of their roles as elders, as a senior pastor. And I think of them serving in good times and bad times. As you know, as every family has good times and bad times and difficult times. And they have cared and served so many of you in this room. Some of you don't even know them, but you don't realize you're their great-grandchildren. And you're here because of them and them functioning as spiritual mothers and fathers over a long period of time, because they have loved and cared for us and in this room as a mother cares for her children, as a father cares for his children. And so I want to say, Greg and Ruth, I mean, Jerry and I just, we started talking about the fruitfulness of their lives just in what we've seen here. Besides the people who they're the kind of people, when people move out of New Life and go to other states and other parts of the country, they're still in touch with these people. They're just they're that kind of folks, you know? And I just want to say thank you, really, Greg and Ruth, for the gift you are as mothers and fathers to us at New Life Fellowship.
Thank you. Excuse me. Well, I mentioned about God's faithfulness, and many of you, if not most of you, realize that we have taken into our household a little girl named Dionysia, who we will be adopting. She's four. She turned four last October. And it's just such a fulfillment, you know, of God's faithfulness and love and mercy to us. And we're just overwhelmed and so thankful. And it's just amazing. We weren't expecting it. It was like God's sudden grace and mercy, unexpected grace and mercy, just falling into our laps.
Next, I want to introduce Carol Oliver. And Carol is the mother of Dawn. Now, Dawn is a grown woman, but I was wondering if you would be willing to share your experience as a young single parent. What was the challenge or the experience of being a single mom, a single parent in those early years when she was little?
Well, my experience was a little bit different from, I guess you would think of as a typical single parent, because God blessed me with parents who forgave me and I lived at home, and they were two grandparents to my daughter. So I didn't have that kind of baggage, but I did have emotional baggage. I was almost 18 when I became a parent, so I was still a kid. And I was somewhat of a privileged kid, so life, real life, I didn't know anything about. So God grew me up and matured me, and I became not just a parent, God showed me how to be a mother, as just what Pastor was saying. He used that time, because I became a Christian when I was about 30, to mature me and to take selfishness away, and because a kid will do that, and grow me up into imparting my life into another person.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, Carol, I'm not sure you're aware of it, but I've been watching you over the years. I have observed you in so many different roles here at New Life. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but I think what has really struck me is I've said to myself, this woman has no idea that she's ministering in one of the most difficult ministries at New Life Fellowship in one of the most difficult places in the world. And what I mean by that is you're part of the Elmhurst community. You've always been a part of the Elmhurst community, which is a complex community. It is the most multi-ethnic place on the planet. And so to gather people and who are very transient and across such diversity, you have persevered. You have persevered. And so can you share a little bit about what it's been like for you to be a spiritual mother?
It's been a fun ride, actually. When I realized what God was indwelling in me and giving to me, I couldn't keep that to myself. So you burst if you do that. So it was just an amazing experience of meeting new cultures, meeting people that I would never have met. I've been an usher and small group leader, and as everyone said, when God gives you, you get blessed back. And as I've given my life out without thinking about it, people have given themselves to me. I've had mentors come beside me and share their walk with me, and it's just been a grace. It's really been a filling up, and you use gifts that you don't even know you have, and you see people flourish and grow, and it's you really do feel like a parent. You really feel like you stepped alongside of people even for a short period of time, and you feel purpose in your life.
Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you. So last but not least, I want to introduce to you David Sue with the Million Dollar Smile. So Dave, would you share from your heart what the challenge and blessings are in being such an amazingly handsome, terrific, single Christian male?
Keep going if you want.
Friendly, outgoing, bright.
Thanks, Sherry. I think it depends.
If you were a little, if my daughters were a little older.
Well, yeah, I think it depends on the day of the week, because one day it's walking through the loneliness of being stuck on the train at 1 a.m. on the way home and realizing, there's no one on the planet who knows where I'm at, and there's no one waiting for me. Another day, it's fighting the frustration of trying to get God to fix his timetable. Because, I told him I'm going to be married at 24 or 27. I'm getting my doctorate at 30, and then I'm going to have my $1 million by, 34. And, here I am, 34, and it hasn't happened. So, it's fighting that frustration. And then there are the days where it's like a mix. Like, one part of the day, it's being alone in my apartment and sort of fighting through the depression of, another girl rejected me, what am I gonna do? And then later on in the day, it's feeling worn out because I've done 300 things. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to fill my life because I'm, lonely. And then I'm all worn out because I'm burned. It depends, all the challenges are different, but those are some of the struggles for myself as being a single guy. But I think some of the upsides, you asked about the upsides, right? I think some of the upsides are, it's a trial and error thing, but for me, once in a while when I can hit the balance, I feel like me being single, it allows me to have a lot of flexibility. I feel like, and this is not every weekend, but Friday night I was at a South Asian dance competition with a coworker, and it's great. It's just, we stood up for the Indian national anthem. I've never done that, and they had 10 teams from around the country competing. It was awesome to see. And then last night I was at a friend's birthday party, and so we were dancing till 1:30 in the morning, and it was fun. And tonight some of us are going to a show. So, when you're single, you can do that because, you've got more time that you can work with and money. So I think that's probably one of the major upsides, is that you have a little bit more, or you can have more flexibility with your resources.
Now, as I have heard your story, it seems like you've been on sort of a learning curve in your walk with Christ the last several years. And a learning curve of going from doing, being a very active worker for God, to maybe be approved by Him, and having experienced God in a new way in terms of, I can just be and God loves me for who I am. Now, in light of this new learning curve you're on being, and just really standing in the place receiving God's love, how has that impacted your spiritual fathering?
I started dancing. Because, long story short, I didn't dance. I didn't grow up dancing. I thought it was wrong. And then a few years ago, when God broke into my life and began to help me realize that, just as you said, being fruitful as a Christian, wasn't about me being this incredible ministry machine, accomplishing so much for God. But it was first, just as you said, resting in the fact that, Jesus did it all for me. I began to realize it's okay for me to begin to taste God's goodness in this life. And so someone said to me, do something David Sue would never do. And so I took a dance class. And for me, as a single man, it's really, I love it because it's fun. It feels life-giving. And it's a legitimate way to be, physically affectionate with someone. Sorry, a little nervous saying that. But
it's healthy touch.
Yeah, it's healthy touch. And the thing, it's interesting, but even last night, I'm in this place, it's all packed, and all this crazy stuff going on. But for me, as a Christian, because, I'm receiving God's love, even when I'm dancing with someone, I really try to dance with them in a way they feel respected, they feel honored, valued, for the moment. Mm. And then something else that has sort of flowed out of that is when, Pastor Jude asked me to help with the New Year's dance party, or things like that. I love doing that because it's a way for me, as a single person, as a single man, to share with other people. I think a legitimate way for people from different genders to come and connect.
Mm. So to give life and love away, that's coming from a life-giving place.
Yeah, because for me, it's energizing, and it's a lot of fun, and to let other people realize that you don't have to feel, you don't have to hate the other gender, you don't have to always fight, but you can learn how to communicate and do something together that's sort of greater than both of you individually. I think it's great.
Beautiful. Thank you. I think, no, you're going to say a few words, but as you come to say a few words, I just want to say thank you so much. For each one of your unique journeys in Christ, and for your faithfulness, and for painting a picture this morning for us of the face of Christ. So we thank you, and we bow to the image of God in you. We thank you.
Let's give them a hand. Thank you. So I trust, as you've just listened to each of these testimonies, that you get a vision that gives you energy to say, you know what, there is something in me that does want to give away to others, to be a spiritual mother and a spiritual father. And I hope that we're giving that vision to our youth and our children. Because it's irrespective of your chronological age. It's part of our calling as the bride of Christ to take in his life. And as Carol said, when you take in his life, you can't help but want to give it away. And so I like one of the illustrations that comes out of C.S. Lewis's book, one of his books. He says, you know, when a baby's born, a doctor delivers a baby and will hold up that child. Beautiful child. But it's a very different hold than when the mom, for example, or parent, father, will pick up that child. Because he calls it appreciative love, is the distinction he makes. And he defines it like appreciative love is it gazes. Now think of a mom with a baby just born versus that doctor's look at that baby. Appreciative love, he writes, gazes and holds its breath and is silent and rejoices that such a wonder should exist. Now, that's how God looks at you. This is the whole basis of our spiritual motherhood and fatherhood. That, could you imagine, you're to let God enjoy you. We are to let him enjoy us like a parent, a father, gazing and holding its breath as he looks at you and is silent and rejoices that such a wonder like you should exist. And God holds out a marriage proposal. Do you realize that to all of us in this room? And we can freely receive that marriage proposal, or we can just push it away and say, it's just not for me. Now, Satan's goal, there is a demonic power the Bible talks about, and it's right here at the end of Ephesians, a whole big section about powers and principalities of darkness. And his ultimate goal of evil is to keep you from being the spouse of Jesus, to keep you from experiencing the appreciative love of God for your existence, that he holds his breath when he ponders you. Because, you see, the evil one knows that if God's life goes into you, then it can't help but cause divine life to come out of you as fruitfulness, as spiritual mother and father. That's why the great battle is him coming in. But let me tell you something, as his appreciative love, you allow it in, it can't help but make you a spiritual mother and father. And the same thing, amazingly enough, applies to our 12-year-old children as they receive Christ in, and our youth going to junior high and high school. They can't help but bear fruit and long to be mothers and fathers in their classrooms and in the hallways. So let's all stand together. And I'd like to close with this great chorus, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And I want to invite you to taste and see the Lord is good. And again, if you take the image of, in a sense, we all are the female gender, the bride of Christ, and God gives us as the bride, male and female, a womb, a spiritual womb, that we are to take him in and let him implant his life in us, out of which we bear fruit for other people. So I just love this from Psalm 34. That's Psalm 34. The invitation is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just see it for other people. No, taste him and see him, that he is good. And he actually sees you in the same way, because that's why Christ came and died for you. Let's worship together. Now, as we close here, there is perhaps nothing, at least in the economy of God, than the fact that your womb spiritually would be closed. You know, Jesus said in John 17, as the Father is in me, and I am in you, Father, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's this receiving of us being in the Father in us, that the world may believe, that something may come forth, you know. And it says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, this whole passage in Ephesians 5 begins with, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want us to close with this. The altar is going to be open, okay? So when we finish this, I want to invite you to come for prayer because this is about your union, your abiding in the vine of Jesus the vine, I'm the branches, that his life is coming in you and being filled with the Spirit. We're going to lift our hands like this in just a moment. And the command is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And let your divine life fill me, God, my empty space, that your life might overflow out of me and bear fruit, that I truly might be a mother and father to other people around me. You may be completely overwhelmed with life. So, you know, you're just like, you know, Leon's testimony. You just dragged in here. You're lucky you're sitting in the seat. You're so wasted by life. The idea of you giving anything out to anybody is so far from you. But I've got great news for you. That's why Jesus came, to set us free. Came to bring you alive from the dead, to wake you up, to deliver you from this present evil age. He's got something for you. So the altar is going to be open for prayer. You know, as you're cut off from God, just come and let us pray for you. We're in this thing together because God's called you to be a spiritual father and mother for his glory and honor. He's called you to be a true man, a true woman for him. And the Lord's table's up here to your right. And as we close and are dismissed, feel free to eat and drink of him, all right, in taking the bread and the cup and ingesting that, okay? So I'm going to invite you, just lift up your hands to him. You know, it's one of the great commands of the Bible. It's an expression, it's a physical expression of an open heart, actually. So if you're able to do it, I lift my hands up to you. And we do lift our hands up to the Lord, okay? Just take a breath and invite God's life into you, to fill you and all the empty spaces.